Hello, good evening, and welcome to School of Ministry class, another School of Ministry class. I thank God for his goodness and mercy to us, and I do trust that you are having a great week and that you are enjoying the goodness of the Lord. I want us to share a word of prayer and, share a couple of things. And then we're going to get into our class tonight. We do have a lot to cover, a lot of ground to cover. So I would like for us to get into it and try to hurry on as much as possible. I know that I had said something about giving details, details of our practicum this week, but I'm probably going to wait until next week before I do that. I have one or two other things I must do tonight. So let's just bow our heads and pray together. Father God, it is such a privilege that we can come together again tonight around your word in our School of Ministry class. Thank you, Lord, for how you've been good to us this week. Last week, thank you, Father, for preserving our lives. Thank you for keeping us strong and focused. Lord, as we go into this class and this lesson tonight, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you would come and that you would teach us yourself. You are the great teacher. I pray, God, that you would move, Lord, beyond the written letters and beyond the things that I have prepared as a human vessel, and that you would declare that which is in your heart tonight, in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that you give us understanding for all of us here. God, open the eyes of our spiritual understanding. Give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray, Father, for everything that we're engaging tonight in this class, our equipment, the people, everything, the materials, the online tools that you've given to us. And we bring all of ourselves and all of these things under the covering of the blood of Jesus. And we receive favor and we receive your help for all that we do tonight. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So welcome again. One or two things I need to mention before we go into the lesson. We're dealing with lesson 34, that is Church Pioneering, Planting and Leading Part 3. And tonight we'll be focusing a lot on these three aspects. We've done preaching and shepherding, we've done initial preambles and all of that. So tonight we're going to be looking a lot at people skills, where it affects church leading, church planting, church pioneering. Most of us are at some level or the other of church leading, so let's just kind of focus a lot more on that aspect, church leading. So wherever you are tonight, wherever whatever church or ministry you are involved in, I'm sure your role in whatever you do there is some sort of a leadership or service role. Plus, now you are getting a great preparation in School of Ministry, so that puts you somewhere there where you can be looked upon as a minister. So we're going to talk about developing people skills. We're also going to talk about developing ministry skills or coordination of ministry skills and things like that. And then we're going to talk about what we usually call in School of Ministry here, BTS labor. BTS typically stands for behind the scenes. So we're going to talk about those three major things. But before we jump into our outline tonight, let me mention first, we do have an anniversary convention going on this coming weekend, Abundant Life International Church, our ministry. God has been faithful and gracious to us. And this weekend, we're actually celebrating our 10th anniversary. And there's just so much to be thankful to God for. But one of the things that we have planned alongside this anniversary weekend is a meeting on Saturday, which we've called a Minister Summit. Even though this meeting would be hopefully ministering to whoever it is that comes, It's really targeted towards people who have a heart for service, people who have a heart for ministry, people who serve in different parts of churches, different parts of our ministry. So typically it's more in-house for us as a church, as a ministry. So it's going to be maybe some of our workers and some of our ministers and things like that. But I'm also asking that those of you who are members of School of Ministry, who are probably not going to be here physically if you are not around the Ohio area, but I'm going to ask that you tune in and join us online Saturday evening, 7 p.m. We have a dear brother and a dear man of God, Reverend Joel Siegel from Tulsa, who's going to be ministering to us. He traveled for several years with the late Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin, and he pioneered or planted a church in Buffalo, New York, and pastored it for about 10 years before going back into the field ministry. So he's doing more of traveling now, more of ministering across the body of Christ in different churches. But this is definitely a vessel who's worked with the best of the best in the land and who's been privileged to work alongside one of the foremost apostles of our generation. So I believe that whatever it is God gives him is going to be absolutely important and absolutely powerful for those of us who are in ministry training. So I'm giving this shout out, and I'm just asking that you will please make time to be there. Of course, I'm expecting those of you who are a part of our churches here, Cleveland, Akron, that you'll be there. But if you are outside of the area and you can't get here, join us online. The service will be streamed live. Of course, the entire weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, will be streamed live. But most importantly, Saturday, which is our Minister Summit, for those of us in School of Ministry, I think that you should make that a date. That's one. The second thing is, you know, our semester is kind of running along. So we're going to be having our mid-semester exam November 13, Tuesday, November 13, mid-semester exam. That is two Tuesdays away from today. So I think I'm guessing next Tuesday is probably the 6th or something, if I'm not mistaken. Oh, wait, no. Next Tuesday is the... Hold on, let me check my calendar here, because if it's not, then we need to move that back, because we're going to be in some sort of a bind there. So next week, Tuesday actually is the 30th. So right after that, I would like for us to... The very next Tuesday after that, which will be the 6th. So I beg your pardon, I'm going to take that back, because pushing it to the 13th is pushing it all the way back. So our mid-semester exam is going to be November the 6th, which is going to be two Tuesdays from now. So please keep that in mind and kind of get yourself prepared for it. And then lastly, of course, I'd mention next week, by God's grace, I'm going to give you some more information on our practicum, which you'd have about 6 to 8 weeks to do. So that means even after the semester is over, those of you who can do it into Christmas, if you want to do it early in the new year, it will be up to you as well. But I'll give you what that practicum will be next week. But this is an assignment that I have for us this week. I know I haven't given you any assignment this semester at all, and that's deliberate. Number one, I think as we wind down, I want to give less things and fewer things that need to be turned in. I really want us to focus mostly on the practicum that we're going to be working on. So this is the assignment for this week. List 5 things that you learned that were most instructional for you in the last 2 previous lessons. List 5 things each that you learned that were most instructional to you in the last 2 previous lessons. The last 2 previous lessons were the pioneering and church leading, the initial part of it, the very first part that we took, and then the aspect of it that covered preaching and shepherding. So list for me 5 things that were most instructional to you in those last 2 previous lessons. So I'm not talking about the lesson on prayer, which Pastor Tino did. I'm talking more the ones that I have done. So list me 5 things that were most instructional to you in those last 2 previous lessons, and please turn them in over the next week. All right, let's get into our outline, to our lesson tonight. Like I said, we have a lot of ground to cover, So I want to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to finish this particular outline today before we actually get out of here. Usually, I'm able to divide our outlines into 2 weeks if I can't get it finished in one. But we're getting pressed for time now, as far as the rest of the semester is concerned, and we still have a whole lot of ground to cover. So let's dive into it and let's believe God for the best. All right, so we're looking at lesson 34. I hope you have that. And this is Church Pioneering, Planting, and Leading Part 3. Again, like I said, I will probably focus more on the leading part, right, as opposed to the planting and the pioneering, because most of us are really not into right now pioneering or planting as if you take the definition of like a major church body or a major church ministry within your organization, within your church. Now, of course, some of you might be involved, which will probably be part of your practical, might be involved in starting some area of ministry in your church or strengthening something that was started but is not really taking off the ground. And that's going to be a part of the project that I'm going to discuss with you next week. But throughout our lesson today, let's focus more on the aspect of leading. You know, we've talked a lot about preaching and shepherding. We've said it's through the preaching of the Word of God, preaching, teaching, with just the verbal communication of the Word of God, that God's mind and God's revelation is communicated to His people. And that's how we are discipled. That's how we get saved. That's how we receive our call to the ministry. That's how we receive our instructions along the way and all of that. But the other part of it was shepherding, which was just as important, is how God nurtures us and prepares us in a place before He releases us to the assignments that He has for us. Now, so as we get into this third part, or this very important final part of Church Pioneering, Planting, and Leading, I want us to look at the areas of people skills, ministry skills, and BTS labor. So we're going to read, I have three major scriptures, there are loads of them, but I'm not going to read most of them through the outline. I'm just going to read these three at the beginning, and then we're going to try to go through the outline as quickly and as smoothly as we can. If I don't get to finish, the rest of it will be part of your homework. So that means you would have to read the rest of the outline and finish with it, because by next week when we get back, I want us to get into another topic, the next topic that we have in our curriculum, which is spiritual authority. I think that will be lesson 35. So let's start from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. It says, "If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you." Talk so much about minding and what we focus on. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It says, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Notice in this writing of our brother Paul the Apostle, he's actually giving instructions to believers and to ministers as to the kind of attitude that they are supposed to have. He talks about them having the attitude of love. He talks about them having the attitude of unity. He talks about them not having the attitude of humility, lowliness, and not being vainglorious, not focusing on themselves. He talks about them caring and looking out for the things of other people. And finally, he zeroed in and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate example, and said that we should let the mind that was in Christ be the same mind that is in us. Now, I want you to go over to Galatians chapter 5, and let's read from verse 13 to 26. Galatians chapter 5, from verse 13 to 26. You have that later in your outline. I'm just reading it now. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 26. It says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not your freedom as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." All of those are works of the flesh, and you can see the different lists that he gave to us. And then he says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love," or the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces through the human spirit that is healthy, "is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." And he says, "Against such there is no law." So he lists for us 9 different manifestations of a healthy human spirit working together with the Holy Spirit, what manifestations are produced from that state of well-being. And then he says in verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified their flesh with their affections and lust." I'll say they that are Christ are consistently and continually on a daily basis expected to crucify and to keep crucifying their flesh with their affections and lust. So you don't get the idea it's a once and for all thing. No, you know, Paul said, "I die daily." So this is something we do on a daily, ongoing basis. And then he says in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's stop there. And then let's read one final scripture in Psalms 133. Psalms 133. The 133rd Psalm. 133rd Psalm. And let's read the whole thing. It's just a couple of verses. It said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Where is there? There where brethren are gathered and dwelling together in unity, where the precious ointment or the precious anointing of the Holy Spirit has a free course, is flowing from one to the other, from the head down to the body and to the rest of the people, and where the refreshing of God is continually present. He says there God commands the blessing and life, even life forevermore. So now those are our introductory scriptures or passages, and I think we'll just kind of stay with the outline, stick with it. I might give you a couple scriptures, but I don't think I'm going to have the time to read them. So let's read here. We're talking about developing people's skills. As you can see in the outline, there are so many other scriptures that have been cited. Please read them. It takes time to go through all these scriptures in the class. Sometimes, for some reason or the other, I feel like I should read many of them. Some other times, I feel like you can read them and you can get the most of it, because we need to focus more on what is on the outline. So you have scriptures like Luke 6, Acts 20, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 5, 1 John 4, and on and on like that. And many of them are actually, they describe things in the heart of God for believers and ministers, a lot of what we are discussing in this outline today. Scripture is full of identified people's skills because God loves people and he paid the highest price for their redemption. Remember, we're talking about developing people's skills because we're talking about church pioneering or church leading. You can't lead people without having or without developing good people's skills. If you fail, now all of us, not all of us were born. In fact, most of us were not born with these skills developed, highly developed. But we were born with the potential. Now, if you leave that potential undeveloped, if you leave it dormant within you, then you have already signed up to fail where leading God's people is concerned. Notice many of the other things that we've talked about before this class. We've basically talked about what we do in speaking to God's people, what we do in guiding God's people, what we do in shepherding and all of that. But now we're focusing much more on actually the interaction, the day-to-day interaction that we have with God's people or the people that have been sent to us to be led by us. Because we're not speaking scripture all the time. We're with people. We're not sharing John 3 verse 3 or Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. We're not sharing those scriptures all the time. As a matter of fact, a lot of times in our interaction with God's people, we really are not sharing scriptures, except when we have our organized meeting. And I'll take a few minutes and talk about organized meetings and how to develop ministry skills in running those meetings well. But notice that a lot of our interaction with God's people really don't have to do with when we're standing behind the pulpit and preaching to them. A lot of it has to do with our interaction with them one-on-one. We meet them in the hallway of the church, or we are in the same group with them. We're working towards a project. We want to accomplish a goal together. We're trying to organize a particular ministry. We want to do something better than we've done it before. Or, you know, we're projecting the vision and trying to streamline it and trying to make it practical for people to find their place in it. Notice that a lot of that doesn't have to do with preaching and teaching. A lot of that has to do with one-on-one or one and group corporate interaction. So what we're talking about is developing the skills that enable us to do well in those interactions. Developing the skills that enable us to perform well with those interactions. So he says, God loves people and God paid the highest price for their redemption. It is impossible to be in the ministry or to serve God in any way without having to relate with people. It has been rightly said that ministry is about people. It is important that ministers commit to improving their people skills regardless of what their past experiences may have been. Let me say something about past experiences. Every human being who relates with any other human being will have challenges. Remember, people are people. And who are people? It's people like you and people like me. And so when you bring people like us together and we have to work together, We're not just all spirit. At least that's not all that interacts when we come together. A lot of idiosyncrasies come together. A lot of our personalities kind of rub together. And sometimes there can be friction. We've talked about conflict and things like that. And the tendency many times is people have a bad experience in working with other people. And because of that, they become so discouraged or so nonchalant that they really do not want to be bothered with working with people anymore. But, you know, the only way you're going to accomplish that is to get out of the world altogether. Because everywhere you turn, whether in your secular work, whether in your career pursuit, whether in your whatever, well, your financial life, your family life, and, of course, your ministry life, we are always interacting with people. We are always having to interact with people. So it is so important that we commit to developing people's skills. Now, what are the five major hindrances that most Christians or most ministers have in relating to people? They include, number one, their own personal insecurities. So if somebody has personal insecurities, it's going to hinder their ability to relate well with people. Number two, comparisons. If somebody is very big on comparing one person with the other and is always talking about what this one did and what that one can do and things like that, they're going to have problems relating with people. Number three, jealousies. If somebody is doing well or somebody is promoted or somebody is taking position and a minister is not too happy about it, that's going to hinder how they are able to relate to people within the scope of those ministries. Number four, a lack of confidence. Lack of confidence when you just don't have the courage or the confidence within, that is going to affect how you relate with people. And finally, lack of knowledge. Whenever we come behind in knowledge, if we lack the knowledge that is required to perform our duties and to do the things that God has called us to do, we're going to have challenges relating to people. If a minister harbors inward and personal insecurities about himself or herself, they will tend, these ministers who have these personal insecurities, tend to interpret people's behavior in the light of their own insecurities, and they usually filter their actions through their own wrong attitudes. You know what that means? So if somebody already has personal insecurities, if you say to them, God bless you, Brother John. You know, I like what you shared with us in the evangelism group yesterday. If that person has personal insecurities, they will misinterpret that good compliment that their brother or their sister is giving them. They'll take it to mean, oh, she's just trying to say something. She's trying to say, I missed the point. She's trying to say, I messed up with what I shared. But this is her own nice brotherly way or sisterly way of putting it. So a lot of things actually affect how we relate with people. But many of those things actually begin from within us. If we're already colored and we're already at a disadvantage where we are within us, the tendency is we tend to look at people and look at the things that people do from this negative perspective. And that hinders our being able to flow well with them. So this will make a minister suspicious of others' actions or others' words, and hence they'll be unable to either receive from them or minister to them. And that's something you must never allow to happen to you. And people, you know, different people have different levels of this tendency. Some people are really, really big on this suspicious thing. And if you have such a problem, you've got to ask the Holy Spirit to help you work on it. Pull it down, get in the Word, renew your mind with the Word of God, and begin to walk in love until there is a change in your attitude. If you have it every now and then, it's not something really consistent, even then you have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you, because you would not get the best out of being able to interact with other believers. And these are very important because these are the things that affect how we are able to lead. Now, you can't make people follow, but what you can do is you can be as good a leader as God has called you to be. None of us can make anybody follow, but we can be as good a leader as God has called us to be. And that's the goal of this particular section, is that we become great leaders. We become we become so good in leading people within our sphere of influence, or within what we have described as our church. whether it's local church or cell church or things like that, or ministry group and things like that, but that we become so strong in being able to influence and in being able to lead others that we are getting the best from those opportunities that God has given to us. I want you to note the 10 reasons, 10 major reasons why many people who are serving in the kingdom of God are not happy. Many of them keep serving, but they're really not fulfilled. Some of them altogether just drop out from serving. And others, you know, they're not there and they're one leg in and one leg out, but they really don't have the joy. Now, there's got to be joy in serving God, because part of the fulfillment that we have and part of our reward is tied to the fact that we are fulfilled doing what God has called us to do. We are happy to do it, we're excited to do it, and we're giving it our everything. But of course, many people who are serving in the kingdom of God are not happy. And these are the 10 top reasons why that happens in people's lives. Number one, sometimes people have said harsh things about them that they've heard, and that has kind of soured their opinion of people or their opinion of the ministry. Number two, sometimes people are lonely and they don't have trusted friends, and because of that, they're unhappy. Number three, they have marital strife or frustrations. Usually we've discussed relationships, and you know, if there's marital strife problems, usually it spills over to our other relationships. Number four, their ministry, they don't feel their ministry is appreciated, affirmed, growing, or celebrated. If somebody is serving and they don't feel like their skills or their giftings are celebrated, they can be unhappy. Number five, they are struggling financially. No matter how much we love the Lord, we've talked about mobilizing finances and resources for the work of the ministry. No matter how much we love the Lord, if we struggle, if we don't have the financial means that we need just to do and run our daily lives and things like that, it keeps us in a place of unhappiness, perpetual unhappiness, where you know you are serving God and you know you are doing the right thing, but you know you are just not fulfilled because you know you could be doing better where your needs were met and things like that. And then number six, they feel like they are alone and they need more helpers in the ministry. When people labor and they feel like they need assistance and they just can't get that assistance that they need over a period of time, sometimes people become weary and they get unhappy. Number seven, they become worn out, or as we usually say in the body of Christ, burnt out from doing what God did not command. A lot of times, people actually get burnt out, not because they are doing what God commanded, but many times because people are taking on so much that God didn't tell them to do. And so they're burning out. And if you burn out, you are unhappy, typically. Number eight, sometimes these people are harboring secret sins or emotions. Whenever there are secret sins in our lives, things that we're perpetually doing that we know displease God, and we're not making it right before God, and we harbor those things and we keep them a secret, even though we are throwing all our energies into serving God, we will not be fulfilled. There'll be something missing. And so harboring secret sins or secret emotions sometimes can lead to unhappiness in the life of a minister. Number nine, they have no one praying or interceding for them. All of us need people who hold up our hands in prayer. And so if we're serving God, but there's really nobody praying for us, and you know, the way our relationships are in the body of Christ, like we've discussed under relationships, some relationships are above us, which are mentoring relationships. Other relationships are beneath us, which are more like protege relationships, or you know, in relationships where we influence those people. Now, at every point in time in our lives, there's got to be at least someone in this sphere of our relationship that's praying for us. And typically, if we are under a good shepherd covering, generally, even though we're looking up to our shepherds and they are our covering and all of that, generally, our shepherds cover us in prayer. And they pray for us and they lift us up before the Lord and all of that. And then in addition to that, there might be other people that we influence, and those people also lift us up before the Lord. So generally, everyone who is serving God in the ministry should have consistently prayers being offered for them. However, if people are solo runners and they're really not interacting that well, or maybe they are not well set in their local sheepfold, they may lack the spiritual undergirding or the spiritual backup that they need. And if you lack that spiritual backup, you will be unhappy because the enemy will pummel you. The enemy will attack you from different sides. And a lot of times he's going to get to you because remember, it's those people who are on the forefront of serving God. Like in an army, it's those people that are attacked the most by the enemy. And so if we are not covered, those attacks a lot of times can dog us and get us down. This is one of the most important reasons for prayer amongst brethren. Amen. So if they have no one interceding or praying for them, they are generally unfulfilled. And if you're unfulfilled, you're unhappy. And then finally, number 10, they have not learned that joy is a choice. This is so important. Many times, believers and ministers think joy is something that is produced from external circumstances or external occurrences. You'd listen to many believers many times talking about how they got joy because all of a sudden something happened. Somebody said something to them or somebody gave them something. And there's nothing wrong with all of that. These blessings are good. These blessings are from God and they're good. But I'm just saying, though, our joy must never be based on the things that are going on around us. I remember telling a minister quite a while ago, and I said, you know what? Remember that Jesus on the cross had joy, not from his circumstances, but from the conviction that he knew that he was in the will of God. And so when you know you are in the center of God's will, remember, joy has got to be a choice. There's so many scriptures. You know, there's that scripture in Habakkuk where this prophet said, you know, even though things are not going well, Habakkuk chapter 3, I think it's from verse 14 or so, I'm not sure. He says, even though, you know, there are no vines, the fruits are not growing on the vines. And he says the sheep and the cattle, they are not bringing forth like they should. And everywhere is empty like it shouldn't be, like I don't desire for it to be. He says, but even then I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, and then God will make my feet like hinds' feet, and I'll walk upon my high places. So notice there, though, he says, I will joy. So that tells us joy is an act of the will. Regardless of how things are going around us, they may not be going so well sometimes, you know, because life happens. And there is no human being who experiences life in such a way that it's always just good and pleasant and joyful. Every now and then, like you know and like I know, you know, we have some of these valley experiences. Sometimes, you know, we have challenges. Sometimes things are not going as well as we want them, and our emotions are challenged. But remember, joy is a choice. And if a minister knows that, if a believer, if you recognize that joy is a choice, then you can always impose the joy of God on your situation. You can always impose the joy of God on whatsoever it is God has called you to do. So remember, joy is a choice. It is imperative that ministers make a conscious decision and continually remind themselves that, number one, these are some of the ways in which we deal with these things that make ministers unhappy. Sometimes people think, well, I probably need to change the ministry where I'm serving. I probably need to, instead of being in the praise team or in the singing in the choir, maybe I need to be in the drama, or maybe I need to be in prayer. If I do prayer, it's more spiritual. Maybe I'll be more joyful. No, necessarily so. Some of the most important things we need to focus on are right here. So it is imperative that ministers make a conscious decision and continually remind themselves that, number one, God must be the focus of their lives and is alone responsible for their fulfillment and their blessing. So remember, God is the one who called us. He's the one we serve, even though we serve God through serving people. But really, God must be the focus of our calling. He must be the focus of everything we do. And we must keep our focus on Him and remember that our reward is coming from Him. The second thing that we must always keep in mind, number two, is that people must be the object of our service. So that means we commit in our heart to serving people. We serve people above us, we serve people below us. People must be the object of our service. And we must expect nothing. Now, this can be a very challenging one. We must expect nothing in return from them. Let me tell you why a lot of unhappiness happens with believers who are serving. Because many times they expect You know, we already read about commendations. They expect, you know, they feel like their ministries or their skills are not appreciated enough. And, you know, so a lot of these things are based on expectations that are not fulfilled. And if we build expectations and the enemy attacks us in such a way that our expectations are not fulfilled or they are not satisfied, we don't get the joy that we're supposed to have from serving God, and we don't feel like we're even in the right place. So it's so important that as we serve, that we keep in mind people are the object of our service, but we expect nothing from them. Now it's great, and I believe that this is a skill. This is one of the skills I believe ministers should learn, is the skill of appreciation, the skill of gratitude, the spirit of commendation. And I believe that when people serve, they should be commended, they should be appreciated, they should be celebrated. However, even if you are not celebrated, you know how many pastors are in their churches today and feel like their gifts are not celebrated or feel like their services are not. And because of that, they are frustrated and they are discouraged. But you must never let that happen to you. Remember, people must be the object of our service, but we must expect nothing from them. One of my mentors in the ministry and in life, Brother Keith Moore, he said, and I picked this quote from him, he said, "When it comes to what other people should do for me, I am going to expect and presume nothing, but I will be thankful for everything." Look at that. When it comes to what other people should do for me, I am going to expect and presume nothing, but I will be thankful for everything. So that means whether they give the commendation or not, whether you help somebody and they say thank you or not, you bless somebody, you gave them a ride, or you helped to minister to them or mentor them, or went out of your way to do acts of kindness and a lot of goodwill for people, and they turn around and, you know, they almost spite you and almost, you know, sometimes make you feel like that was a waste of your time, whatever it was you did. It doesn't matter. Remember, God should be our focus, but these people are the objects of our service. So we're not looking for things from them. We're looking to get things to them. And if we have that mindset, then we would not have any problem. Now, the third focus we should have is that the ministry is the platform for fulfilling our God-given assignment. The ministry is the platform for fulfilling our God-given assignment. So therefore, the ministry must be celebrated, and the grace that makes it possible must be protected. These are two aspects. Now, this over the years, I have come to learn. You know, it doesn't matter what you do in the kingdom of God. If you celebrate what you do, there'll be a sense of fulfillment and a sense of joy. And God will quickly reward you and quickly lift you and quickly surround you with the help that you need and all of that. If you don't celebrate what you do, let me give you a good example. Say, for instance, your assignment in the ministry where you are planted or in your local church or whatever is to clean bathrooms. It's to clean bathrooms. And maybe you are the kind of person who in your mind, your expectation is, well, the most important people really don't clean bathrooms. The most important people actually are either on the pulpit or very close to the pulpit. Or they do things that, you know, allow them to hold a microphone. Or they are the ones that are given the big titles or whatever. Now, if that's your expectation, you will not be satisfied and you will not be fulfilled cleaning the bathroom where God assigned you. And you'll be unhappy. And you miss your reward for doing it as well, because your reward is based on your being fulfilled and you're doing it happily and joyfully. And so a lot of times people kind of tie their joy and their happiness to what they refer to as the dignity of what they do. You know, every labor in the kingdom of God has dignity. Every labor in the kingdom of God has dignity. And every time personally that I have been so blessed by God and afforded the opportunity, you know, I did mention to you a convention, our weekend anniversary coming up. You know, every now and then I do this. I don't do this. Thankfully, I don't have to do it all the time. But, you know, yesterday I went around, looked at the bathrooms that we have for our guest ministers. Typically, we designate a bathroom for them. And I went in there. Somebody had cleaned it out. But I went in there and did some work. And I was so excited doing it, knowing that I was getting it ready for our ministers who are going to be ministering to our people. Sometimes I'll find myself doing things that, you know, people would think, well, maybe pastors shouldn't do that. But really, everything we do in the kingdom of God has dignity. Thankfully, you know, the way God's done it is, you know, we are assigned to our roles, and our roles promote us. Our roles bring us reward. And God has given us the liberty so that whatever it is committed into our hands, we can actually have fulfillment while we do. But you must realize that the dignity of service isn't in how people think what you are doing is important. The dignity of service is in how God thinks it's important. If you are cleaning bathrooms and that bathroom facilitates the meeting and it helps people to be happy when they go to ease themselves and they're not distracted and, you know, people are not upset because they don't have a good place to go in the bathroom, then that's a fulfillment. Once I heard a preacher talk, share the story of one of the associate pastors of a church. He was a guest minister in this church, drove in outside of the service time. And here's this associate pastor driving a Porsche and coming out of the bathroom wearing overalls and smiling. And he said, "What are you doing in the bathroom?" He said, "I cleaned them." Now, nobody asked him to do it. He did it voluntarily. But he did it because he knew there was dignity in that. And he knew there was nothing that was beneath him in serving in the kingdom of God. And that's the attitude that believers must have. You know, being someone who's pastored many people over the years, and generally I've seen one of the things that can become a big hindrance to people is, for instance, if you can't get them to do the menial things of the ministry. You know, we started our ministry in a school, in an elementary school, maybe about 15, 20 minutes from where our church is located now. But several years back then, I remember, you know, we'll come in and we'll set up chairs and we'll set up equipment and all of that. And then when we were done, we'd have to pack everything up, put everything away, load up our trucks with the equipment and take them back to our church office back then. And one of the things that I remember, I noticed consistently was that a lot of our brothers and some of our sisters as well, but mostly our brothers, a lot of them just felt like that was beneath them, you know, to fold chairs or to unfold chairs, to move things and to set up things. And people didn't understand that that really is what is the ministry. And, you know, sometimes people come in with their big titles and they come in with their big professional careers and things like that. And thankfully, over the years, that manner and that way of thinking to a large extent has been eliminated in our ministry. But way back then at the beginning, we had to contend with stuff like that because people would come in with their whatever they felt, their profession and their big qualifications. And they felt doing the menial things was for the smaller people. And they felt like the big people just came in, sat down, opened their Bible and listened to the preacher talk. And when the preacher is done talking, they get up, go to the parking lot, get in their car and leave. But that's not ministry. Real ministry is the meaning. And we'll talk about that in a minute. When I talk to you about BTS labor, you'll see Jesus' most important disciples were sent to do menial things. He sent them prepare a Passover room, clean up, get the leather chairs ready, set up the cups, set up. These were his foremost disciples that he sent out to do this stuff. You know, I go untie a colt for me. You'd see that we get into this city. There's a man carrying it. Follow him and whatever. Or you see this colt tied in between. Unloose him and bring him to me. If anybody asks you now, all of those are behind the scenes because, you know, when people come together to sing Hosanna, nobody knows who brought the colt. And nobody really asks that. But those people were integral to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those were the people that made things happen. And in the kingdom of God, and in God's eye view, those are the people that deserve the greatest reward. So dignity in service is so important. You might be teaching little children, whatever you do, you might be a cleaner in your church, you might be someone who helps carry the pastor's Bible, you might be someone who helps, whatever it is you do, set up things, equipment, or whatever. Remember, there is dignity in what you are doing because you are doing it in the kingdom of God and you are doing it for God. So that is extremely important. So remember, the ministry is the platform for fulfilling our assignment and the ministry must be celebrated. So whatever you do, celebrate it. If you clean bathrooms, celebrate the fact that you clean bathrooms. Don't clean bathrooms in hiding. Like you don't want people to know you are one of those that clean the bathrooms in your church. No, Do it with joy. I remember when we first moved into the property where we are right now, one of the things I remember way back then, I was trying to help people, encourage them to see cleaning bathrooms was not anything bad. It wasn't menial. It wasn't too beneath any of us. Instead of paying people or paying a cleaning outfit, I decided, you know what, after every service, once I finish preaching, I'll jump in the bathroom and wear my overalls and let people see that there was dignity in that. And I think it ministered to some people. I don't know that everybody, but it did minister to some people. Because it's not the nature of what we do. Everything we do in the kingdom of God has dignity. And that is so very important. So we must celebrate the platform that God has given to us to serve him. And the other thing is we must protect the grace that makes it possible. So the grace of God upon our lives, we've talked about the anointing, we've talked about, you know, the different giftings of God in our life. We must protect those. And if we do those three major things that I've just talked about, focus on God as our source, see people as the object of our service, three, see the ministry and celebrate it as the platform of our service. If we do those three major things, then we will not have those attitude problems or those hindrances that ministers sometimes have that keep them unhappy while they are serving God. Let's talk for a minute. I know time is running, but let's talk for a minute and about developing the people's skills of love and the Holy Spirit. The people's skills of love and the Spirit. From a biblical and spiritual perspective, this should be a simple thing. You know, God's commanded us, and we read some of those scriptures, we are commanded to walk in love. We are commanded to love one another fervently because love will cover a multitude of human weaknesses. Remember that all of us have weaknesses. You know, just as you can point to some other believer's weakness and you can say, this person has this problem or that person, or you can criticize and all of that. In the same way, if you look at yourself, you see a lot of weaknesses in you. But it is love that covers our weaknesses. The reason I excuse my weaknesses is because I love me. If I don't love me, I'll talk about my weaknesses like I talk about other people's weaknesses. But I love me, so I don't talk about my weaknesses that much. As a matter of fact, many times I make excuses for my weaknesses. But then when I look at other people's weaknesses, I almost point at them and say, "Wow, what's your problem? Why do you have that weakness?" So, but what we need to do is we need to be baptized in the Spirit of love. And the Bible does tell us that in Galatians chapter 5, we need to walk in the Spirit of love. A lot of the other scriptures that we had at the top of the outline, also are scriptures on love. So now the New Testament is dominated by the revelation of the love of God. We've talked a lot about that. You remember? We talked about that last semester. What is the foundation of Christian love? I believe that was one of the questions you had to answer during our final exam last semester. What's the foundation of Christian love? What is the basis of any kind of love that a believer can have? Is this simple, that you have a revelation of the love of God in your life. You know how God loves you. You know God loves you unconditionally. God gave his best for you when you were undeserving of it. And if God could do that for you, you should not do any less for your brothers or your sisters. So the revelation of the love of God and how that Spirit fills our hearts and flows out to us and to others, That's one of the things that's most talked about in the New Testament. It is the primary enabling force behind biblical people skills. So that means now all of those scriptures are there. You can check them out. That means if you don't have the Spirit of love and you don't have a revelation of the love of God for you, or you are not walking in love towards your brothers and your sisters, you cannot possibly develop godly people skills. You can't be as good an example or as good a leader or as good an influencer that God wants you to be to other people. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 to 23, we read far many more verses than that, enumerates the qualities that constitute the people's skills of the Spirit. These qualities are not produced by education, you know that, or training or classes, you already know that. But these dynamic attitudes, they are the end result of a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. What are these qualities of the people's skills of the Holy Spirit? Number one, love. joy. We typically call them the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And ministers must work to cultivate these qualities every day. Now, what would be a worthwhile project for each and every one of us as ministers or growing ministers? A worthwhile project to develop ourselves for better self-improvement and self-preparation would be to make sure on a daily basis we are checking ourselves by this fruit of the Spirit. How is my love walk? How much joy? How is my joy manifesting? How much peace do I have? Am I at peace? How long-suffering am I? How patient am I with people? How gentle am I? How much goodness do I show to other people? How faithful am I? Am I meek and humble? How meek am I? Am I self-controlled? Do I have control over my passions? These are areas where on an ongoing basis, ministers, growing Christians have got to challenge themselves. If we do, you'll find that you are developing in your character and you are developing the people's skills of love and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that only you can do for yourself. No examiner can take you to task and have you develop in these areas. However, if you give yourself that project and that task, you find that on an ongoing basis, you are developing these qualities in your life, and God can better use you in leading and in helping other believers. Let's talk about the fundamentals, some of the basic general things that we can do. So we talk about master the fundamentals. This is so basic. Master the fundamentals. In order to develop these godly people skills, you need to, on an ongoing basis, meditate on the Word of God. We need to meditate on the Word. It's as we meditate on the Word that our minds are renewed. When our minds are renewed, then we act differently. In addition to meditating the Word, we must spend time in prayer and fasting. It's through praying and fasting that we subdue and we subject our physical vessels and we bring them under the control of the Holy Spirit. And you remember, the key to manifesting the fruit of the Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So through prayer and fasting, watching and emulating godly leaders. So there are godly leaders that God's put in your life, watching them, emulating them, following some of the things they do, following some of the things they teach, following some of their principles and things like that will enable you to develop these qualities that we're talking about. Practice making daily changes in your attitude and action. You know, I like to tell you, personally, that's one of the things I like to do generally. You know, sometimes I might relate with somebody and, I might be playing back what I said to the person. And because I'm self-evaluating, what I said to the person can kind of stand out to me as, yes, you know, you spoke good words to that person or you said the right things to that person that can help that person in their Christian walk. And thank God that happens a whole lot of time. Praise God, most of the time that happens. But there are a few times when it happens where I self-evaluate and I think, you know what? I was probably a little too hard on that person. Maybe I was too harsh on that person. And so maybe I need to kind of, you know, maybe adjust some of the things that I said or I did with that person. Or there are other times when it comes back and I evaluate and I feel, you know what? I was too soft on that person. You know, I was not firm enough with that. That person is not getting the help they need because I was not firm with them. And so I'll go back and try to get firmer and things like that. But I'm just giving you that example to say these are things we must do on a daily basis to improve the people's skills of the Holy Spirit that we have been given. These are the things that I call, the Bible calls, the fundamentals of our Christian walk. Now, make a note of the qualities you admire in others. There's something I missed about making daily changes in attitude and action. So, for instance, let's say you found yourself with an attitude of criticism. You are mostly critical of other people. Well, you judge and evaluate yourself. You know that's not a godly attitude. Look in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 23, which we read earlier on. You are not going to find where it says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the ability to criticize well. You are not going to find that. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. And so if you find, though, that you have that attitude and it's a pervasive attitude in your life, then you've got to hold yourself to task and say, I've got to change that. And I'm just using that as an example. There are other attitudes. Maybe an attitude of just being unthankful. Maybe a murmuring attitude. You know, maybe a judgmental attitude. Maybe an attitude of not being warm and kind to people. Maybe an attitude of using words wrongly most of the time. Well, we've got to judge ourselves and make corrections where corrections need to be made. So he says, make a note of the qualities you admire in others. Be a reader and glean from others. These are some of the ways in which we can grow in these qualities that the Bible has enumerated for us. And then become more focused on how God sees you and what he thinks about you rather than what people think. Be honest with yourself and humbly ask God for his help whenever you find yourself struggling. Now, all of this, everything we've talked so far from the very top of the class till this moment is basically targeted towards helping us develop good people skills as we seek to lead people and as we seek to walk with other believers in the body of Christ. If we do many of these things that we've talked about and you hold yourself to task, remember, these are not for an exam. This is not for you to memorize this and so that you can pour them out to me. No, this is for you to walk. And when I do question you on some of these things, I really am not looking for you to regurgitate or to pour out for me the things that I gave you in the exact wordings. But what I want to know is that you understood and that you are already practicing it. You are putting it to work in your life. And if I have that, then I'm satisfied. I'm sure God is satisfied as well. Now, this other section, we're going to talk about some of the real work of the ministry, the real work of the ministry. So we're going to talk about behind the scenes labor. And then towards the end of the class, we'll talk about how to coordinate or how to develop ministry skills or meeting skills, how to coordinate meetings. Now, I'm going to rush through this mainly because many of us are already involved in this stuff. I just think maybe some of the information here might help you fine-tune what you already do. But pretty much most of you are already involved in many of the things that I'll talk about. Now, underneath the area of developing ministry skills or coordinating of meetings, not many people generally have those skills yet. Unfortunately, not many people will have to use those skills immediately. So I'm going to talk about it, but I'm going to challenge you to read it further, study it further, and get some of the things that are there in the outline so that, you know, you can prepare yourself. You know, you might be one of those people that God would have coordinating. When we talk about ministry skills or meeting skills, we're talking about you having to direct the course or the flow of an entire meeting, of an entire service, of an entire maybe an outreach or something. And there are certain skills that you need to employ or engage so that you do a good job of that and you achieve God's ordained goals instead of messing up those opportunities that God gives to you. But first, before we go to talking about ministry skills, let's talk about behind the scene, BTS we call it, BTS labor. I've talked a little bit about this already, but let's zero in and talk some more about it. Much of the work of the ministry is done behind the scenes, outside of the meetings themselves. Successful ministers know that the key to ensuring a smooth flow of blessings on an endeavor and enjoying God's blessings in services, meetings, or events is the work done behind the scenes. That is so true. The work done behind the scenes plays a major role in determining what actually happens in the meetings themselves. Say, for instance, we have a typical service. The things that have happened behind the scenes towards that service being held play a large role, much larger role than most Christians can imagine, a large role in determining the success of that meeting than if those things were not done before the meeting and now we're trying to get them done during the meeting. So it is so important every successful leader, minister know that what happens behind the scenes is extremely crucial. Some of this work include like planning the event, acquiring and maintaining the space or the equipment that are needed for the event, cleaning, arranging stuff, taking care of aesthetics and things like that. Those are some of the basics. But see how little and see how menial those things seem compared to maybe the big task of preaching the sermon and praying for the people and ministering to them. See, they seem so menial, they seem so little. But in actual fact, those things being in place are the very reason why the preaching can flow smoothly the way it's supposed to flow. The ministry and the other things that are supposed to happen in the meeting can flow the way they are supposed to. And so it's so important that attention is placed or is paid to many of these behind-the-scenes issues. Hosting meetings, services, or events in a church building, in a home, or other public places is like receiving guests into your home. You know what you do when you plan on receiving guests? Okay, it's a Thanksgiving season. You're expecting guests. Maybe some of the members in the group in your church are stopping over. You're cooking for them. You know, well, you're going to put everything together. You find out how many people are coming, get enough seats for them, arrange your home in such a way that everybody is comfortable. You have the food. You may have some light music playing. You have different things planned. It's not when people come together that you start thinking, I wonder how what we need to do to have a fun time this Thanksgiving. No, most successful people don't think that way. So most of what we do to enhance the things that happen in our meetings, a lot of those things actually happen. They have to happen behind the scenes, before the meetings themselves. So let's talk about some of the things pre-meeting and post-meeting that involve BTS labor. Now, before meetings, before most meetings that we run or we do, announcements need to be made. People have to be informed about those meetings. It's either flyers go out or some sort of an announcement somewhere or the other, either directly to the people or you tell one person to tell the other. Announcements have to be made. That's behind the scenes. Needed supplies and stationery are prepared. They must be prepared. For instance, if you need supplies, those things must be put together. Seats have to be arranged. Servers, people who are going to help wait on the people, must be in place. Preparing, positioning, and empowering workers in the Ministry of Helps, etc., must be done, all be done before the meeting. Definitely, somebody is going to lead praying. You want to make that arrangement ahead of time. Let them know they are leading prayer for 10 minutes. You know, you don't want to come and the meeting starts, and then that's when you stand there and say, I wonder who should lead prayer today. And then you are planning for a failed meeting. If you want things to go smoothly the way they should go, everything, most of those arrangements should be made before the meetings and behind the scenes. So let's keep going here. We must do our best to make excellence the hallmark of all we do. That is so important. We must do our utmost best to make sure excellence is the hallmark of all we do. There are times when we put everything we have in and we don't get the excellent results, and that's okay. But remember, our goal and our objective always must be to make excellence the goal of what we do. The goal is ensuring that there are no hindrances or distractions to the move of the Holy Spirit, who is the guest of honor in the meeting. You want things to move so smoothly that whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, he can do without necessarily being hindered. It is also to ensure that guests, attendees, and visitors can be relaxed and they can enjoy the meeting and receive all that God has for them. So that's why you do a lot of those things before the meetings. But those are the things that are called BTS labor. In putting things together, and some of these things can take days to put together. Some of these things can take hours. And guess what? The meetings we run are probably maybe 1 hour, 1.5, 2, 3, 4 hours max. But sometimes it can take you 4 weeks to prepare for that two-hour meeting. And that's just the way life is. I mean, even in the secular world, that's the way it works. You know, you have an orchestra putting up a show, and they can work for 6 months to have this show put together and different people getting their notes right, and the conductor and the coordinator making sure everything works well and things are in their rightful place and everything. And you know what? They can come to their show, and maybe the whole thing is 15 minutes. And it's over, but it may have taken them 6 months to prepare to serve that dish. And that's exactly what BTS labor is. It's so much. Sometimes there's so much that goes into it, and it seems for so little. And yet, Those are the things that God is looking at. Those are some of the things that please the heart of God, because they enable the Holy Spirit to move. They enable him to do the things that he wants to do. Now, of course, some things also happen post-meeting. So look at the things that happen post-meeting. Sometimes tidying up. I know we don't pay attention to that, but sometimes tidying up after a meeting, you know, just picking up things and putting things away, sometimes can take a lot of time, can take a lot of effort, a lot of labor. And it takes people who are dedicated to get those kind of things done. Remember, the preaching is over now. Remember, Holy Spirit is done moving, and we've laid hands on the sick and great anointing and great. The singing is over and the preaching is over. But there's still a lot of work to do. And all of that is what is called BTS. You see how important it is. So tidying up, cleaning up, sometimes calling up, sometimes paying up bills that are accumulated during those meetings. Sometimes signing up, maybe new people or new help for the next project or for whatever it is that needs to be done. Sometimes checking up on maybe people, follow up and things like that, whatever you want to call it. Or even checking up on needed improvements. Say, for instance, you had equipment you used for a particular meeting or event, and equipment served you well, but somewhere towards the end of it, you started having some challenges with it. Well, after everybody's gone home and they are laying on their sofa, eating popcorn and watching the game, guess what? You are sitting up wondering, how am I going to fix this problem before the next service? A lot of that, and nobody really thinks about that, but a lot of that is what is called the BTS. And I tell you, every successful leader knows the importance. Just take our church settings, for example. Everyone who leads churches, everyone who leads ministries and organizations know how important that is. It is so important that it's invaluable. And when we don't have it, we suffer a lot. But when we do have that, and it's those things are in place and things are done the way they should be done, it's easier for our meetings and our services and the different ministry things that God has given us to flow smoothly. So there are things like setting up again for subsequent meetings. There are things like even the prayers that are done in between meetings, in between events, that must be done, all of them to make the subsequent meetings better. So all of these are what we call the post-meeting BTS. Let's go on now and talk about the last thing we're going to be talking about tonight, which is developing the ministry or developing ministry slash meeting skills. Just want to, again, like I said, I'm going to kind of breeze through it. If you come to a point in your life where these are things you need, and many of you will, I pray, one of the prayers that I pray is you will remember that you got material that prepared you for that. You can go back and revise it. There's no use struggling when you've already been given things that can help you make a success of some of these opportunities. But this is the next important thing, and let's talk about it. The celebration of all the prayer, the study, working with people, laboring behind the scenes, everything that we've talked about so far, the celebration of all of these things being put together and everything kind of coming together in a grand finish or in a grand showing, all of this happens in the gatherings or in the meetings that we have. Like in our churches, a lot of these things happen in our services or in our small group meetings or whatever you call them in your church. So all of the different things that we put together, you study to preach, you put your song together, put praise and worship together, you do all the behind-the-scenes labor, get your place set up, have the stationery together, have everything in place, equipment are ready to function well. All of this is geared towards our meeting, that meeting, or those meetings that have been set. So those meetings are extremely important. Notice how important those meetings are. We put all of these things together so that those meetings can go very well. Now, in addition to the meetings going very well because things have been put together, it also takes vessels that have been well prepared and well taught to run successful meetings. You can have everything working right and you come together, and because you don't have the right kind of person to run that meeting or people that have been well trained or well prepared to run those meetings, so everything just kind of is stifled or is dry and it doesn't really work the way it should work. So this is what this is all about. Whether small or large, it is important that ministers develop skills that enhance the smooth flow of meetings and ensure that God's goals for the gatherings are achieved. There must be a spirit of unity, purpose, excellence, and devotion. There must also be smooth transitions. This is very important. Smooth transitions, seamless coordination, and clear leadership from the pulpit. We read earlier on Psalm 133. Remember, that's where God loves to command the blessings, where the brethren dwell together in unity, where the anointing of God is evenly flowing, where there is a refreshing, where everybody is in their place and things. That's where God loves to pour out his blessing. So what we're saying is all of these things come together to make the purpose of God for our meetings fulfilled or achieved. So now it is important to learn the proper pulpit or platform etiquette. These are some of the things that make for good ministry skills or ministry or meeting coordination skills. So you have things like your pulpit or your platform etiquette, which has to do with like your appearance, how you appear when you stand before people to lead a meeting. Your appearance should be appropriate. It shouldn't be faddish or have extreme outfits. See, the goal is, like somebody said, we want people to see through us. We don't want people to see us and focus on us, but we want them to see through us and to see God. So whatever it is we have, whatever it is we present, we don't want it to be such a distraction that that's all people focus on. But we want whatever it is we've presented to make it easy for people to be able to see and to receive whatever it is the Lord wants to do in those meetings. So it shouldn't be faddish or extreme outfits. So God becomes the focus of these meetings. Of course, hygienic distractions, those are very important to be avoided. Inappropriate gestures, coarse language, and every form of negativity and appearances of unseriousness. You know, sometimes it's great to have good humor in our meetings, but if humor is done, anything that is done excessively, that is not done within moderation, can be a setback for any of our services or any of our meetings. If we do so much of humor and so much of laughing, that people are waiting for the next joke, and they are waiting for the next thing you are going to crack, and they are really not getting the message, then we may be missing something. Yet, our humor can actually be a vehicle that enables us to convey the messages of God or to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants us to do. Just as bad as it is to have extreme humor, it's also terrible to have uptightness when people are just so serious and so uptight and rigid. And all of this should be avoided. A godly countenance is essential. That is, you know, having a godly, cheerful countenance. We've talked about that in communication. Communicating clearly. We've also talked about that under preaching. And then smooth transitions must be a priority. What are transitions? Transitions are moving, how you move from one part of your meeting or one part of your service to the next without necessarily creating any kind of a hiccup. How you move smoothly. If you are going from prayer to singing, how you don't lose focus, you don't lose you don't lose the momentum in the meeting, you don't lose anything. If you are going from singing to preaching or to announcements or to whatever it is, how you are not losing anything, but everything is a build-up on the previous, and that's why we call it smooth transitions. This must be a priority. So that's why these are some of the things you can learn, for instance, and you know, you can put them to work if you are privileged to lead like a small group or a small meeting and things like that. Smooth transitions are essential to not creating a hindrance for the move of the Holy Spirit. When privileged to lead from the platform, it is important to promote and create the right atmosphere. How do we do that? Three major things or four major things. Number one, exalt Jesus Christ. Always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ when you stand before people. If you are leading a meeting, I don't care what kind of a meeting it is, always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, always exalt the Word of God. Number three, always seek to edify the saints. And finally, number four, always honor the authority set by God in the house. These are four major things that enhance the smooth flow of things that we coordinate, services, meetings, and things that we coordinate. Again, you understand the point that I made earlier. Not every one of you would necessarily have to do stuff like this or should even be interested in doing it. You may just not be called in that regard, but it's still important that you know the place of these things. And in whatever role you play in your local church, in your ministry, you know, maybe you can bring an aspect of some of these things that we're talking about today, and maybe you can bring an improvement to the way some of the services and meetings happen in your ministry. All right, so that is all of that as far as in what it takes to direct and to coordinate meetings and services. Let's talk for a minute about setting the flow of a Christian gathering. That's probably one of the last place where we're going to visit. Setting the flow of a Christian gathering. A river flows naturally from one point to another in one direction with little or no disruption, no stopping or jerking, controlled by banks and bringing refreshing and life wherever it goes. Think about that. Of course, I've given you scriptures there. You can check those scriptures, talk about the rivers of God and all of that. But notice when a river is flowing, when a river is flowing the way it should be flowing, it's generally flowing in one direction. Rivers don't flow in multiple directions. You know, it's not going that way and coming back the opposite way at the same time. That's not a flow. But rivers flow typically in one direction. They typically don't have disruptions. They typically don't have jerks. They are usually controlled by banks on either side. So they are guided. They have things that guide their flow. And they bring refreshing and life wherever they go. Now, it's interesting. That's a great analogy for how our meetings and our Christian gatherings should be. There should be a flow. It says to flow, and the Hebrew word for the word flow is nahar. It means to sparkle as the sheen of a running stream. A church service, event, or meeting should be exactly this way. It should sparkle as the sheen of a running stream, flowing supernaturally in one direction with little or no disruption, jerking or stopping, but controlled by biblical principles and godly leaders, and bringing refreshing and life to the people. That's how our meetings should flow. Why is it so important for you to learn this in School of Ministry? Because that's part of what you are going to be doing. You are going to be leading some meetings. You're going to be directing some things. And when you get that opportunity, you may already have it now. A lot of this information ought to help you take your game to a higher level so that you are producing excellence for the kingdom of God. Notice, it should be flowing like a river, supernaturally. You see how, if you've watched ministers of the gospel a lot, especially like on Christian TV, media and things like that, you see how much attention many of those ministers pay to the flow of their meetings. I don't know if you're familiar with people like with some of the meetings. If you've ever seen a full meeting that people like Pastor Benny Hinn run, you know everything is put in place to the T. Now, people may not realize that. They think, well, the Holy Spirit is flowing so much and everything is just kind of coming. He's telling them right there and then what to do. No, they did a lot of things behind the scenes and they put a lot of things in place behind the scenes. And then now they are open. So if the Holy Spirit guides them in a direction, everybody can go. And you see how those ministers are very conscious. So, really, to be quite honest, this is one of the reasons why we don't get the best from our gatherings, our Christian gatherings. We don't get the best from our meetings and our services. It's because even some of the things that open up the door for a supernatural flow are lacking. And once a supernatural flow is not there, then you are going to have to make things happen by your own works. And at the end of the day, really, what do we end up with? Dryness. You know, but there should be such a flow in such a way that when we are done with everything God's given us to do in those meetings, people are blessed, their lives are refreshed, they have new energy, new passion, and they may not necessarily be able to put their hands on the one thing that is responsible for that. They may just tell you, wow, that was a great service. That was a great service. But what made the service was everything that we're talking about here today. And if those things are absent, you find people saying, well, praise God, yeah, I went there, yeah, it was good. But, you know, that refreshing, that impartation that they should have left with, they may not necessarily have. So notice this, the goal of the flow is to create a secure, peaceful atmosphere and setting for edifying ministry. This is why we want a flow in our services, to create a secure, peaceful atmosphere and setting for edifying ministry, impartation of life, and the manifestation of the presence of God. All of those we want. It is priceless, and ministers must develop the skill of setting it. And I tell you, the more important these things are to you as a minister, the more you'll see you are able to cooperate well with the presence of God. The more, the better you get at flowing with the presence of the Holy Spirit in a meeting, in your home, in gatherings and things like that. When you are so conscious to this flow, what we call a flow, when everything, you are so insistent and you are so particular about things flowing with the Spirit of God, you find that there's greater room for edification, there's greater room for impartation, and things just flow better and the presence of God manifests more. All of these are some of the things that we talk about where developing ministry skills are concerned. Now, of course, there are other ministry skills. Let's close here. I'm so thankful to God we covered this outline today. I thought I was going to take half of it, and yet I knew I didn't have the time, don't have enough time later in the semester to do some of the things I've been doing. So I'm really grateful that the Lord helped us tonight. And I hope if you're joining us, or if you are joining us later on, you are receiving this, I'm trusting God that you get as much from it as is in the heart of God for you, because these things are extremely important. You may not necessarily, like I said earlier, be in a place where you are doing some of these things, but maybe you are being prepared for that, and maybe God is putting you in position so that when that opportunity shows up, you can make the best of it. What are these other ministry skills? Typically, you see many of these in our churches. These are skills that, you know, ministers will develop over time when they are set in places where they have to do these things. Administering sacraments such as the Holy Communion or baptism and things like that, receiving offerings and praying at the altar, ministering to the afflicted, leading worship and prayers, dedicating babies and possessions, making appeals, and things like that. Many of those are skills that ministers need to grow in. So once, for instance, it begins to turn out that those opportunities are given to us, we must make up our mind and commit to grow in those skills that are required for us to do well, the things that we've been called to do. I mean, some of you, I know, are going to end up, you know, playing very major roles in ministries, either now or in the future. Some of you are going to end up being great evangelists to the world. Some of you are going to end up being great pastors. You know, all of these things you will find eventually will add to the quality of ministry that you are able to disburse when God gives you those opportunities and he takes you there. Now, of course, some of you will play that supporting role we've talked about, and that's just as important as the active pulpit ministry itself. Some of you will play roles, many of you are probably playing those roles right now behind the scenes. And the important thing is for you to recognize how important what you are doing is to the heart of God, and to place the premium that God places on it, and to see dignity in that and expect great reward. That is priceless. So I do hope you receive something from tonight. I think that's where we're going to stop. I'm going to ask that if there are any questions, you post them in that chat forum for us, and I'm going to try to address them before we close. I'm really so thankful that we were able to get through the outline tonight. And by God's grace, next week when we come together, we're going to go into our next lesson, which is on spiritual authority. Remember, I mentioned at the top of the hour, at the beginning of the meeting, we have our Ministers Summit as a part of our anniversary celebration this coming Saturday right here in Abundant Life International Church. The service on Saturday is termed, has been dubbed the Ministers Summit, and starts by 7 p.m. We have a great anointed vessel of God who's going to be ministering. And I'm encouraging you, if you can, if you don't have a clashing meeting, join us online for that service so you can get some of the things from this man of God, this servant of God who's going to be ministering to us. The services are going to be streamed live from Friday to Sunday, so please do join us. Of course, if you're around the Ohio area, Cleveland, Akron, or whatever, I'm expecting you to come out here. Yeah, it might cost you something, it might be a drive or whatever, but God will bless you for it. I know that God is going to do great things for us this weekend. Then I did mention that our mid-semester exam is going to be the 6th of November, so please keep that in mind. It's 2 Tuesdays away from now. And then I did mention I gave you an assignment and said list 5 things you learned that were most instructional to you in the last 2 previous lessons, pretty much under pioneering and church leading and preaching and shepherding. So that's it. And I did mention that I would give you further instructions on our practicum, hopefully next week, so that we can get rolling with that. All right, that is all I have. If there is no question, we'll just close tonight, and we'll call it an evening. So bow your heads with me, and let's share a word of closing prayer. Father, you are ever so good, and we are so thankful to you for the grace that you've given to us to do all that you've called us to do. Lord, without your grace and without you, we are absolutely useless. There's nothing we'd achieve in the kingdom of God. But your grace makes all things possible. Your grace puts us in position so that we can be all that you've created us to be and all that you've called us to become. Father, as we dismiss this class tonight, I'm praying, Lord, for every student, everyone that has joined us in person, and those in real time, and those that are going to be listening to the teachings afterwards. And I'm praying, Father, let this not just be an academic exercise for them. Let this not just be information in their minds, but let this be spiritual substance that enriches their lives and their ministry and takes them to another level altogether. Level of excellence, and a level of dignity and a level of glory. Father, I bless your name tonight. I give you praise for helping us. Thank you, Father, for our helping hands. Thank you for our equipment. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good evening, and see you over the weekend, hopefully.